We're thankful, our Father, that thy word has been preserved. We have it before us in our own language. We also have it in the original language, and we praise thee for its preservation. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our spiritual advance through the learning and application of those things that we're taught, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, let me give you a few points by way of definition. And these you probably already have somewhere in your notes because I gave them to you recently. However, I didn't go into the detail of the doctrine of authority as I had originally, not planned necessarily, but when I originally taught it, because the subject it's always good to have a Bible in front of me, at least. The subject did not demand that as such. We're dealing again with Titus chapter 2 and the last verse of that particular chapter. And remember, in the corrected translation, it reads something like this: these things keep on speaking and repeating, or if you please, reviewing, and exhort. Which is another word for encouragement or challenge, and then with or and rebuke, if necessary. Now, I put that in, with all authority. And we see one of the points that I'll give you this evening will, of course, indicate that there is a delegated area of authority within the local church where the pastor-teacher is the senior authority over the congregation. Now, having said that, you must realize that that only holds true where congregations obey the Word of God. Because in many churches throughout the country and throughout the Phoenix metropolitan area, the pastor is not the authority over the congregation. Either the one who has the most money in the church, or maybe the one that owns the property, or possibly even a few of the women who are part of the Dorcas Club, or the Sewing Circle, or the famous Knitting Club, or the Quilting Club. We had an attempted coup here about 10 years ago where a group of ladies got together, and because they were quilting, they decided that all the other ladies of the church, because they didn't quilt, were not quite as spiritual as they, and in fact were quite inferior to their fulfillment of being godly Christian women. Well, that, of course, comes right from the outhouse. And as far as I'm concerned, they were not only out of line, but about as low in my estimation of what a woman is supposed to be. And eventually they left and went to browner pastures. All right, so we have then, I'm not going to say greener, because any place they went, it turned rather bad. And eventually they just dispersed out into life. And as far as I can tell, none of them are actually accomplishing a thing to this day. None of them. And I've noticed that over the years. You see, having been here for as long as I have, those who have revolted against the authority within the local assembly always end up aimlessly wandering like the planis, the wandering stars of Jude, and they have no purpose, no aim, no goal, no definition, and in some cases they're not even attending a local assembly. So they were such spiritual giants at that time, trying to straighten everyone out, and now they're not even going to church at all. Not even attending any type of Christian or spiritual activity. Well, that shows you from whence they came. There was another segment that left. This goes way back. And they just got absorbed back into fundamental churches. I frankly am here to tell you that if the only place left on the face of the earth was a typical fundamental church and it needed a pastor, and I was the only one left, I wouldn't pastor it. I would rather die. I've had enough of that. I've had it up to here in typical funny mentalism type activity. that legalism is a disgrace, it's blasphemous. The whole attitude of the Board of Deacons, they think that they run the whole thing, and pastors are just simply puppets. They're told how long they can speak, on what subjects they should speak. And then if they're a part of a denominational group, you even have the hierarchy within that denominational association that dictates as to the length of the messages and the type of ministry that the man should have before he is placed in that particular assembly. Well, you can see that one man doesn't have that right over many churches. That went out with the apostles. We used to have one here, and he really thought, and they used to call him the Pope. And he would appoint people, and he would get them out, and if he didn't like you, you were gone. And we were rather loosely associated with that group many, many, many years ago, and I wasn't pastoring then, but the fact of the matter is we saw what can happen, and it's brutal. It's absolutely brutal. No authority whatever from the Word of God to do such a thing. Well, why should the pastor then have and be the final authority? Because he's the one that dictates policy, and he's the one that communicates the Word. Now you say, well, isn't there any safeguard? Well, we're not talking about tyranny. We're talking about authority. Then there's a vast difference between tyranny and authority. Tyranny is where authority has just gone wild and there is no safeguard. There are no safety valves. There's a very simple one here. All you have to do is get together and vote me out and I'm out. That's it. Or I leave. That's it. That's simple enough. The same thing holds true in other areas, even in police work. Now, we might think that policemen are the final authority unto themselves. They're not. And they're given a tremendous amount of authority, but the problem is that people don't realize, and let me just put your mind at ease with regard to that situation there. What you saw in that 81-second tape may only be a fraction of the totality of what went on. So don't sit around and talk about it with each other because you don't know what actually happened. Now, I've been in situations. Let me paint you a situation. A man walks into the police department and he says, I have a film. And I just took this film of a Glendale policeman brutalizing a citizen. All right? And you show the film, and the policeman has the man by his hair, and he is literally dragging him out of the automobile with the door shut through the window. Okay? And then the man hits the ground, and the thing stops. Grounds for police brutality? And then you look carefully, and you say, hey, I know who that is. He's our pastor. Now, he couldn't do that, but I did. Now, the circumstances leading up to that, however, one, they failed to tell you it was on a school grounds. Two, the man was intoxicated and, in fact, was passing out liquor to teenagers. Three, he was given the opportunity to leave, and he didn't, and claimed he had his rights. Fourth, he was placed under arrest and resisted arrest, would not come out of his car. I helped him. He was arrested for trespassing, and get this now, you ready for this? Attack on a police officer. Now someone would say, well, wait a minute. Which, by the way, in the city of Glendale, if you hit a cop, it's aggravated assault. We arrested him on assault on a police officer. Me. You say, what happened? I reached in to get his keys, and he hit my hand. I'm just giving you that as an illustration. I say that because you must realize that everything must be taken into consideration. I don't know what happened there. They'll find out, and they'll resolve it. You relax and learn some doctrine. There are realms of authority. They are as follows, and these are just realms of, well, let's put it this way. They're token realms. There are many more areas. I'm just going to list A through H. And I'm going to go over them quickly and give you some passages so that you can see that the Word of God is permeated with authority areas. A, God has delegated authority through His mandates in both the Old and the New Testament. There are numerous passages, Deuteronomy 11:27, 1 Samuel 15:22, Jeremiah 7:25, Zechariah 6:15, and of course throughout the New Testament. B, God has authority over nature. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. It is Father God, and He is in charge of nature, all nature. And nothing occurs in nature without His perfect and absolute control. Nature obeys God. Matthew 8:27, Mark 4:41, Luke 8:25, and Romans 8:20-22. C, the third area revealed in the Scripture, is angels are subject to divine authority. Mark 1:27, 1 Peter 3:22. D, the fourth area, a pastor teacher has authority over the local church. You must realize that in the early church, there were men that had authority over many churches. For example, an apostle might have charge over many areas. These all indicate subcategories of churches. And, of course, their ministries and their pastors. And he would from time to time go from place to place, visit these churches to see just what was going on. That was some of the occasions on which Paul wrote letters and through which he wrote letters. He heard, for example, now let's put one way out here, the Corinthian church, because they were way out. And he heard from the house of Chloe that there were some serious problems that existed within the church. And apparently they didn't have a pastor at the time. Then you have the church at Ephesus, and you have the church of Colossae. I put those together. We'll put a little link here. Philippi, Thessalonica, they were in the same general area. Then you had the other churches as well. And we'd have to have another one way out here somewhere, too. That would be the Roman church. Then you had all of the other local assemblies, or at least those that were gathered together, under Peter's ministry, primarily Jewish converts, those who had Jewish background, because as you know, he was the apostle to the Jews, whereas Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that has ceased. There is no longer a man over many churches. Now it has been reduced to one man over one church. That's it. The rare exception, I suppose, would be in the case where you have an itinerant type or a circuit type where the area is so vastly populated but broadly scattered that the individual would have to go from place to place, and as such he would constitute the authority in those little pockets where believers would gather. And I knew of men, for example, that had meetings at 8:30 on Sunday morning in one place, and then 11 o'clock they had another one, and then 2 in the afternoon, and then 4 at night. It's the way it worked, because they had to travel from place to place. It was too far for the people to get together, and so he did the traveling, and they provided the facility, for that would be a rare exception. But we generally don't see that. And therefore, the pastor is the final authority. But he's not the only authority. Now, for example, there is a basic chain of command with regard to authority, and we'll take West Side as an illustration. You have the pastor or the senior elder, and then you have the assistant pastor, and then you have the board of deacons, which is like the military organization where you have the executives and the structure down the chain of command, all the way down to department heads and department leaders. Even if you've been asked, for example, on a rare occasion to take control of cooking hamburgers, you've had that delegated to you by a person who had the responsibility to do so, who had been handed that information from another, who had been handed the information from another, and it goes down the chain of command. And that's the way it works. We not only set this up as a corporate structure, but in a lot of respects more military, but then as a basic republic. And so in that sense, I'm like the president, if you please. And yet I can be overruled, I can be outvoted, and obviously I can be ousted, depending upon the conditions. In addition to that, I can leave at any time. My wife is not the assistant pastoress. She is simply my wife. And generally, I keep a lot of the decision areas completely out of her thinking. She doesn't even know what's going on, and that's just as well. However, she does assist David, for example, in the Sunday school or the prep school, and she is really the coordinator and or the liaison between the prep school and the board, and so that works out very nicely. And so she has delegated authority from David, who gave her that authority. And that authority that David has indirectly came from me because he's still on the board. See how that works? He said, well, suppose you didn't want him on the board. I'd fire him. That's the way that works. People don't understand that. They, well, I've been a board member for 40 years. Well, it's time you got kicked out, Jack. And they just don't get it. They have the idea that deacons are somehow the closest to God, and the pastor is kind of an intruder, and he's paid to mouth their words. Wrong. That's the average church. It's a fiasco, by the way. They know nothing, basically, about church structure. And even more pitiful is what they teach in the average Bible school and seminary as to how a church should be conducted. Absolutely pitiful. Husbands have point E, we have government has authority over its people, but to this regard, to protect the sanctity of their freedom, property, and human life. And sometimes that takes the form of calling out the National Guard and protecting the rights and freedoms of a lawful society. You know, I don't care what the decision would have been with regard to the king relationship. They only needed an excuse, because that is not the answer, folks. All right, say you disregard or you don't go along with that decision. So what do? Go out and kill someone? That's the answer, right? Or you burn a place down? So you have a system that is not working, so you compound it by becoming lawless? Never works. Violence is never the answer. You see, violence only begets violence. And I'm sorry to say that I don't think we've seen the end of it nationally. And unfortunately, I think a lot of lives are going to be lost as a result of it, even possibly by the hands of a well-regulated militia. You can't allow lawlessness to go rampant. Right now, the police are strapped in that area. They don't have the wherewithal to take care of the situation. At one time, and you ask Bob, and he will, of course, concur, the city of Glendale had one police officer out for approximately 12,000 people. That's kind of rough. I would hate to have to go against 12,000 people. You got two for 24,000. Call a backup. I think the ratio has decreased a bit because I think they have put more people out. One time we only had 10 patrolmen working the various sectors, and sometimes a couple of backup units when the reserves would come in. That was it. Of course, we go all the way back when the city began, when they didn't even have radios, and all they had was a blue light in the center of town. If you wanted a patrolman to call you, you simply turned the blue light on. And somewhere in the course of his patrolling, he'd see the blue light, and then he'd know that he was supposed to call in, and he'd get on the telephone. So things have come a long way in some areas. In New York City, for example, they are 6 patrolmen per automobile. You don't think they ride around alone, do you? And in most large cities, it's 2. Patrolman and his partner. Never single. Single, of course, is when you have a peaceful, law-abiding society. Government then has the right to protect your freedom, but government never has the right to use its authority tyrannically and to impose upon you. And that's why we have the Bill of Rights. That's why we have all the varying amendments to the Constitution. You might want to read them sometime. I've been appalled to find out over the years what little people know about the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. What your rights actually are in the various amendments. Point F, the husband has authority over the wife. And again, as I pointed out last night, this may be a biblical mandate, but that doesn't mean we necessarily obey it. Why? Because we are lawless by nature. The one thing I commented on this evening, I said to my wife, I said, look at that picture. And of course, here people were running and they were rampaging and they were burning and they were looting and they were smiling and they were jumping over things and knocking down cameras and punching this and beating up that. They pulled this guy out of his truck. They hit him with a hammer and then they shot him. They killed him. In response to the fact that a man had gotten pulled out of a car and beaten. But he wasn't beaten to death. So that really solved the problem. And I thought to myself, I said to my wife, look at that. I says, you know, that's like a Sunday school picnic in comparison to what's going to happen when the restrainer is removed in the tribulation period. You want to talk about chaos. You see a foretaste of that. But that's just like little kids playing in a sandbox in comparison. No restraint whatever. Here, at least, you still have law enforcement agencies surrounding, trying to secure the areas. During that time, it'll be absolute lawlessness without the Holy Spirit's restraint, because the church, you and I, will be out of here. Husbands have authority over their wives. That authority provides great happiness in category 2, love. You know, the average woman doesn't realize what she's shutting off in her life. She says, I want you to love me, and then she's not subordinate to him. The two are related. When a wife is subordinate to her husband, she sets herself up for maximum category 2 love. And then the responsibility becomes his. This, of course, stabilizes the whole relationship. You cannot have two heads in any organization. You can't. What do we call two heads? A freak. It's a freak. People today attempt in marriage 50-50. It's not 50-50. It can never be 50-50. That's like having two heads. Wouldn't it be awful if I got up here and there were two authorities, me and someone else, with equal and absolute authority, and we're attached, kind of like Siamese freaks. And the one says, open your Bibles to Titus 2, and the other one says, no, I want to teach 1 Corinthians 5. What would we do constantly? Give me the answer. Argue. Do you see how it comes? That's where it's from. Point G, parents have authority over children. Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20. Here again, that's been threatened, especially in the area of civil law, where it won't be long before a parent will just simply attempt to discipline its child, and it's going to be taken from it under child abuse. It's already happened in many areas of the country. You know, today all you have to do, this is awful, all you have to do is accuse a person of child abuse. It is up to them then to make sure that they can prove that they have not abused the child. You're guilty until proven innocent in that sense. There's a case right now in the Middle West where a woman accused parents of abusing a child, and it was because she was abused as a child and had this thing. Found out she was a real wacko. They took the children away from these parents and imprisoned both of them. And to this day, they're still in prison. On the word of a woman who was a mental case. Well, you see, authority has gone wild. Teachers have authority over students, at least they're supposed to. Coaches have authority over athletes. That still goes. And you'll notice the stronger, well, in some areas, not in high schools, obviously, and in some colleges, you know, the famous whacking the helmet incident at ASU. Same with, we won't go into that. But you'll notice that all of the successful coaches in organized professional sports are hard-nosed coaches. They're not soft touches. These guys are tough. And a coach isn't worth his weight if he's not tough. It's got to be tough. The worst people in the world to deal with anyway are jocks. Because they're all prima donnas. You know that, don't you? Yeah, they all are. They're all specialists. Well, I'm a guard. I can't do that. Yeah, I'm a tackle. I can't do that. I can't get the ball. Management has authority over labor. There's a good one for you. Of course, look what unions have done to that area. Freedom is secured through military victory, and it's based on the authority of military rank. And finally, authority in business stabilizes the economy. Why is it that our economy is in such a mess? Because there's no authority left in the realm of business. You always have some employee that wants to tell the employer where he's wrong. And until you become the boss, or you are placed in a position to where your opinion means anything, shut your mouth. Axiomatic principle, but he that signeth the check has the right to say whatever. And if you don't like it, get another job. That's the way that works. Don't try to change him or try to change the business. And some of the most successful businesses are now going under because of the revolutions on the part of the labor force. And then they complain. I can never think. I can never understand the logic of that. Here's a factory. They're producing 10 million buttons a day. These buttons are sold to people who love these buttons. These people are employed because these people that are buying these buttons are buying these buttons. Okay? We have a basic law of economy. It's called demand and supply. If there's a demand, there's a supply. I don't care if you made the most beautiful product in the world. If nobody wanted it, what good is it? So now these buttons are rolling out and everybody's happy. Management is happy because the labor force comes in and says, we've got to make too many buttons. Say, well, we have to make that many buttons because that's the demand. Well, we want longer this and shorter that. We want more of this and not enough of that. And we want this. Otherwise, we're going to go on strike. Okay, now that sounds reasonable. So the union bosses, all right, who are actually taking money from the labor force because the labor force is making buttons, now decides to strike. No buttons, no income. The factory closes. And everybody is ticked at the owner because they lost their jobs. Dunka, dunka, dunka. Something's made of wood. Open thy head and look in and see. What you should have seen was buttons. Now somebody's sitting there and he's complaining and he's saying, all I ever do is make buttons. Well, the name of the outfit is called George's Button Factory. What do you expect them to make? Pop-Tarts? Guy says, I'm sick of making buttons. Then quit and go make Pop-Tarts somewhere at Pete's Pop-Tart Mart. Part. But instead, they complain and gripe and start a conspiracy. Another one doesn't like the color of the buttons. Look, as long as you have people, you're going to have people complaining. So? Best thing to say is, yeah, but I get paid for making these ugly buttons. Point four, illegitimate authority is under one basic banner. And so we'll just simply leave it at that and move on to the next, and that's satanic authority. All satanic authority is authority that begins with a fundamental approach to authority orientation, but it isn't long before there is a total seizure of power. And eventually tyranny results, a dictator is placed into office, and of course you have satanic intrusion. That you can see historically if you've ever done any reading on the prelude to World War II. The prelude to World War II is a classic example. It all started with the rise of Adolf Hitler. If Hitler hadn't gotten any further than he'd gotten, you'd never had World War II. But you see, events led to and led, and it started off, and he started making some inroads.
and he became a political figure. And then the people started to rally around them, and he pulled them out of the depression.
See, that's what happens. It starts off good. And then he became chancellor. And then he became the Führer. And then it became absolute tyranny. Then anything went, see? Perfect illustration. Satanic delegation of authority. It's illegitimate. Here are some words that you might want to copy down. These are Greek words indicating authority. And since we've seen a lot of the revolts against it the last few days, you can look up some of these passages dealing with the very subject. The first is ipoakouo. That's E-P-O-A-K-O-U-O. This means to be under the hearing of. Hearing in the sense of having an authority dictate commands. A good example of that would be a drill sergeant. You know, there's authority being delegated by the commanding general, and he then, of course, is either a corporal or a buck sergeant in charge of recruits, and he's telling them to stand at attention. And they even learn how to obey guttural sounds. Yeah, instead of, you don't hear a drill sergeant say, attention! He does. He doesn't last very long. No, just like, it's a 10, it's like T-E-N, and then H-U-T, 10, put, that's it. And you hear click. But at first you hear clack, look, look, clack, look. Guys are looking around, you know, and so on. And then the man will come right up to the man's face, put his face right up against the other, chew him out for a while, and generally have a very gruff, rough voice. Now, I remember one, he wasn't mine. He was the one next to us, the barracks next to us. And the barracks next to us was probably, well, like the school offices next door, okay, that about that distance. He'd be inside, and you could hear him. The building would just simply shake when he would speak. He might say, uh-oh, whatever his name was. This is back in 1952. You don't think I can remember his name now, do you? When I can't remember half of your names? It'll come to me, though. I remember my DI's name, but not this one. But he was rough. But yet, his squad won everything. They won everything. Battlefield tactic, they won that. Marching, they won that. Why? Because when he said, jump, they would think to themselves, how high? And they work like a team. Would you think these guys would be good in combat? Sure they would. What about the lackadaisical? The guys, you know, the airhead. Well, if he doesn't get killed, he'll have somebody else killed. That's the problem. See, the military understands something. They said, look, if you want to die, fine. If you want to be such a jerk that you don't want to obey orders, then die. But don't take the life of somebody else because of your jackassery. That's the idea. So authority is important. Under the sound thereof. The other is ipotasso, an old friend of ours. Oh, let me give you some passages with ipoakul. Romans 6:16, Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20, Matthew 8:27, Luke 8:25. Secondly, ipotasso. This means to be in subordinate. This is the word that is used for a wife being subordinate to her husband. Tasa means subjection. Ipo meaning under, therefore you combine the two, under subjection to. Subordinate is the idea. Not popular in the time in which we live with all the women's liberation movements, but really when you stop to think about it, what has women's liberation really done for the woman of the United States of America? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, let me share something with you. In my estimation, it's done nothing but degrade her. That's all it's done. The very fact that she wants jobs that are equated normally to the male of the species, degrade her. Now, I disagree with the fact that a woman should be paid any less for having done a job that is equal to a man's job. I have a problem with that. I think they should get equal pay. No, there's no problem in my mind in that area. But she doesn't have to be a horsey bitty to do that. She can just put out the work. And there are some women in this country that are making considerably more than males. As a matter of fact, you may even be working for a female. And there's nothing wrong with that either if she's in authority. Some people have problems with that. You know, some women make much better leaders than men. You understand that, don't you? I'm going to say something that you'll probably misunderstand, but I know some women that probably be a lot better pastors than some of the pastors we have in the valley. The only problem is, what? They're not authorized. Now, relax, ladies. I don't think there's anyone here tonight that would qualify. I'm just saying, there are, and I know some. You're not here tonight, so relax. How about women in teaching? Think a woman can teach better than a man? A lot of them can. And they're classics in the area of young people. The younger ones, oh man, they're fantastic. Just fantastic. My wife was telling me today, she says she walks into a grocery store and little kids just look at her, you know, and smile. You know what they do when they see me? Even my own granddaughter. One day I came down the stairs. I guess she forgot who I was. She took one look at me and started screaming her head off. Dropped her head between her lap. Buried herself in her diaper. Didn't want to even look up to see that horrid, wretched-looking, wild man coming down the stairs. Now she's a little older, a little more knowledgeable, more cognizant, and she wants to know where I am. And then when she sees me, she smiles. But she never does this, because I wouldn't take her anyway. But when she sees her grandmother, oh. Another word that is found in the scriptures, the Greek word pitho. It's P-E-I-T-H-O, and it means to obey. Galatians 3:1, Galatians 5:7, Hebrews 13:17, James 3:3. You know why I give you these, by the way? Because some of you teach. In addition to that, some of you want to teach. In addition to that, some of you that don't teach, study. And when you study and you say, what have I got on the subject of authority? You can look it up and look up all these passages. I get a little annoyed when some of you come up to me and say, why don't you look in your computer and see how much you got on, and I just taught it a couple of months ago. Take notes! Now, if I hadn't taught it in 5 or 6 years, then it's a bona fide request, and I'd be more than glad to get you that information. What verses can I look up with regard to authority? Here they are! Then we have another one, and this is a compound. Get this one. See if you can figure this one out. If the word pitho means obey, p
pitho archeo, to obey rulers.
As a matter of fact, look at the next verse in our text. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. There it is. To obey rulers, to obey magistrates. You also have that basic concept in Romans 13. There, incidentally, is where you have the authority of a police officer. And he is a minister of God. Not for the lawful, but designed primarily for the lawless. Even the question is asked by the Apostle Paul. He says, why does he carry the 38 Smith & Wesson? They don't say that. It's a sword. What a sword was in the first century, a 38 Smith & Wesson is today. Or a 9mm. Or in some cases now, they're getting smart. They're now carrying 45 automatics. And so, why does he carry the 45 auto? For the lawful, to cast terror into the citizen that obeys the law? No, for the criminal, for the lawless, to restrain the activities of criminality. The next one is the word kiritis, and this is the word translated in Jude 8, authority. However, there's a missing factor, and this is what I really want to get across to you this evening. And it would really wrap it up tonight if I can get this across to you. What is the missing factor if authority has been established and everything is there in just, you know, absolute perfect point after point after point after point? What's the missing factor? Compliance. Or what we might simply say is accepting the authority. And there's one thing you have within you that makes the difference. It's called volition. At any point, at any time, you can simply say, no. You'll suffer the consequence. For example, a child that's not obedient to its parent. Oh, it may for a time get away with it, but it'll catch up to it. See, these are divine laws. Don't you see? It's not that you got away with it and nobody saw you. These are laws under the principle divine institution, authority. The woman who doesn't obey her husband, or she's married to a wimp. She thinks she's running him. She thinks everything is going right. She'll get hers. Her life will be absolute misery. You can count on it. She shut off her life completely to category 2 love. And that's the very thing she longs for. How about all this rioting that's going on? You think they're just gonna it's just going to be left undone? You say, well, not all of them are going to be caught. God knows what's going on. You say, well, for the most part, they're unbelievers. Well, what about the lake of fire? Oh. Look, you never get away with anything. You're not a free agent fluttering through life like some butterfly. You're subject to all forms of authority. And if you violate any one of them, eventually it catches up to you. Sometimes, very quickly. You know, the law of ballistics, for example. That's one you can't hardly outrun. And the law of gravity. That's another one. It's a basic authority orientation.
You say, well, I don't care about this gravity business. I'm going to walk right off a 10-story building, and I'm just going to keep walking. Sure, you might take some steps, but you're constantly doing what as you're stepping?
And then screaming about 3/4 of the way down. I understand if you're high enough, you're going to pass out before you hit the bottom anyway, so you'll never know what happened. Is that true? Because of velocity and inertia? Where's our science people?
Like 200 or 300 stories, you black out because of the speed increase, or does a free-falling object, but that's in a vacuum, and that's not a vacuum. So it must pick up speed. Or does it?
If a tree falls in a forest...
Is there any sound? Yeah, you know why they know that? They put tape recorders in there. It's rather silly, isn't it? Human volition. And yet, look, here's the very thing that we want to do. We want to be able to make decisions freely, and we call that freedom. But the very freedom that we want to secure, we often violate by making wrong decisions with regard to authority. Now just keep that thought until next Tuesday, because then we'll pick it up again right there. There, if you please, lieth the rub. The very thing that God designed to protect our freedom is authority. And the very thing we want to do on the other side to be free is to exercise our volition. But our volition can work against us and go against the authority, and therefore we lose our freedom. Think about it. Our Father and God, we thank thee and praise thee for the time together. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.